for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your word. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, we give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. Come on, you can, as you're seated, just lift your hands up. And as you're seated, you can lift your hands up and just thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can take your seats. Just lift your hands and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, what does it look like when you delay your joy? You get up in the morning, grumble, 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 stumble, 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 mumble, mumble, mumble. Instead of going to the bathroom and saying, Lord, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will, rejoice in is a receiving or a harvesting factor. That means when you stop rejoicing, you stop receiving. Somebody say hallelujah. So you stop rejoicing in the Lord because you don't think God's going to do anything. But what do you rejoice for? You rejoice in the triumph of Christ. You rejoice in the finished works of Jesus. You rejoice in what the Lord has done through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Praise God. It's not depending upon your circumstances or your need or your bad moment or bad season at the time. You're rejoicing because Jesus is Lord. You're rejoicing because God is still on the throne. Praise God. That you're rejoicing because his blood still works. And you do your first thing of joy and rejoicing is to wipe off the negative look off your face. And you start smiling. You cheer up. You know, I was taught the same pants or skirt that you are mad in, you can get glad in. You can cheer up. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then you smile and then you start laughing. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. Some of y'all look like we were at a funeral during the offering teaching. You gotta get joy. Hallelujah. You got to look like you're glad. He said, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. He said, not straining. Come before his presence with singing. That's the fourth level of joy. When you start laughing, you start singing, you're turning your joy up. You should do that before you leave the house. So your face doesn't notify everybody, I'm mad. I'm sad. I'm not glad. Hallelujah. Everybody say ha, ha, ha. And then, of course, when you turn your joy level up, you start dancing. Praise God. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have danced this month of April? Dance before the Lord. I'm not talking about dancing to all that stuff. I'm not talking about dances or worldly music and, you know, doing all that. I'm talking about dancing in the spirit. I mean, you're singing in the spirit. See, the thing about ascension is when Jesus went up, he sent the Holy Spirit down. When he ascended, the Holy Spirit descended. Now, every one of you we've given, or most of you have gotten, the book called The Helper. Amen. Should have read it by now or are reading it by now. That means the Holy Spirit will help you be like Christ here on this earth. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is not there just to vacation in your heart. He's not just a visitor in your spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent down to help you be a witness like Jesus. How well have you been reflecting Jesus in April? Hallelujah. Come on. All right. First slide, guys. Thank you. The gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Everybody say the gospel. I preached unto you, which we also receive, in which you stand, by which you also are saved. Also you are saved, if you hold fast the word that which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. And that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen also, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So we said, what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. Everybody say good news. Good news is a message that makes you glad. So a lot of times when we're not glad and we're sad or we're mad or we're feeling bad, we need good news. Now, simply put, you know, when people go to the doctor and they get bad news, sometimes they wear it on their face. They get sad news, they wear it on their face. But the gospel is good news. Everybody say good news. And in context, the Greek word means to have good news in the midst of a battle. So some people say, I need Jesus to come down. Well, you got the gospel. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in the gospel. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in the message. The same power that was in the event of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is in the message. So you don't need more power, you need more gospel. And that's why we rejoice in it every day. Because we've got good news. Christ's death, burial, resurrection, as well as the testimony of the witnesses of the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection, and eventual ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest event in time past and future eternity. It's the starting point and the centerpiece of the gospel. Everybody say the gospel. All right, let's go to the next slide, guys. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ is simply this. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, it says this. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven and given his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Everybody said Jesus needed to do that. And he talked with them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but just in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power. You will receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem. Everybody say in Jerusalem. So that's your friends and family. So the reason the Holy Ghost comes upon you, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's just not there to give you goosebumps. The Holy Spirit is not just in charge of the goosebumps department. He's there to make you a witness to your friends and family. So all of us have four missional reaches. Missional reaches from which the purpose and power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us to be a witness. Unto who? Unto Jesus. And our friends and family. Everybody say Jerusalem. Judea. That means extended people. You know, people that you work with, people that you know and hang around, went to school, with. Your kids are in school with, and that kind of thing. And then, of course, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Everybody say Samaria. Those are strangers and people that not foreigners to you. They you don't know them. And then what? The uttermost parts of the world. That means Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. Across, so across the, in your house, across the street, across the community, and across the globe. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So anytime, anywhere, you want to be able to say, Lord, make me a witness for you. The Holy Spirit helps you be a witness. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So after saying this, he was taken up in the cloud while they were watching. He was on Mount Olivet, and they could no longer see him. And they strained to see him rising in heaven. Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here gazing into the heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. So Jesus left and was lifted and ascended from Mount Olivet, and then he will descend on Mount Olivet. He's coming back. Everybody say he's coming back. So he gave us an assignment while he's gone. He gave us help, the helper, the Holy Spirit, as he left. He ascended, the Holy Spirit descended. And as one famous minister said, he said, the world needs to learn to receive Jesus, but the church needs to learn to receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because Jesus didn't leave us helpless. He sent us the Holy Spirit, the helper. When he ascended, the Holy Spirit eventually descended on the day of Pentecost. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, Luke 24, verse 50 and 51. And he led them as far as Bethany, and when he lifted up his hands, he blessed them. Now it came to pass, as he blessed them, he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Acts 1, 9 and 11 again, it says, now when he was spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud. Many scholars believe this was a glory cloud. This was not a literal cloud. This was the glory of God, lifting him but exalting him back to his rightful place of honor and dignity, right next to the Father. Somebody say, glory to God. And in verse 10, he said, while they looked steadily, steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, everybody say, this same Jesus was taken up from you into heaven, so will come in like manner. And they saw him go into heaven. So Christ's work of redemption rests primarily on four pillars. Number one, the incarnation of Christ when he came. Secondly, his crucifixion on the cross. Third, his resurrection. And fourth, his ascension. So you can look at it as this table back here that they're sitting at for the sound. It has four legs. Those are the four pillars of the redemptive work of Christ. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the ascension was at the exclamation point, completely and finally demonstrating that his atonement had forever solved the problem that sin created. The ascension is a part of every Christian's hope. Christ was the first fruit of the resurrection, meaning that when all things were made new, his followers will be made like him. So what is the meaning? And what is the importance of the ascension? Well, let's give you some answers. Number one, next slide, guys. Next slide. Number one, it signaled the end of his earthly ministry. God the Father had lovingly sent his son into the world at Bethlehem, and now the son was returning to the Father. The period of human limitation was an end. Jesus is no longer limited by natural human tendencies. He's been exalted back to God's status, and he is has a glorified body. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It signified the success of his earthly work. He came to do And he had accomplished. All that he came to do, he accomplished. He finished the work. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Number three, it marked a return to his heavenly glory. Jesus' glory had been set aside and veiled until his sojourn on the earth, with one brief exception at the transfiguration, when he turned and was transfigured in front of them. Fourthly, he symbolized the exaltation of by the Father. God lifted him up and gave him a name higher than above all principality, power, dominion, might, and every name that is named, not only this world, but that which is to come. He lifted him up and exalted him above all. Everybody say, praise the Lord. See, some people think, well, this is just a movie. It's not like a movie. No, it's not a movie. It's a reality. This is what actually happened and what will actually happen in the end. Praise the Lord. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Number five, it allowed him to prepare a place for us. Now think about that for a moment. What's your place going to look like in heaven? Have you asked? Have you talked to the Lord about it? I've talked to some people who've been there and talked to Jesus about it, and I've started talking to Jesus about it. Everything you like and desire, your deepest desires, your deepest likes, it's a tailor-made estate in heaven for you. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. And you ain't got to worry about having enough room. But Jesus has been working on your mansion ever since you became a child of God. Well, some of y'all get it. I see some of y'all seeing it. Number six, he indicated the beginning of his new work as high priest. Now, this is the big deal because, see, some people think, well, Jesus went to the cross, he went up to heaven, and now he's probably having a rest, and he's in retirement from all the sin he had to carry, from all the ugliness of the cross, from all the bad things that he had to endure for us, for our sake, all the beatings and stuff he took for our sake. No, Jesus went right back to work in a new and different ministry. He's not up there having a siesta or chilling out. Praise the Lord. It says he is what? The high priest. Therefore, in all things, he has been made like his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest, everybody say high priest, of our confession, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, seeing that we have a great high priest, everybody say high priest. High priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest, everybody say high priest, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise the Lord. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you got to think about it. So some people throw out the baby with the bathwater, and they say this. They say, well, I don't have to go to a human priest. No, you don't. But that doesn't mean the priesthood of Jesus gets thrown out as well, because Jesus became the high priest forever. High priest, one definition, is bridge builder. And confession, you don't have to go into a confessional booth like some religions teach you and confess your sins. He's the high priest of your faith confession. So you go to God even like we just did with our tithes and offerings, and say, here's my tithes. That's your tithing, is your confession. The tithe itself is the money. He's the high priest over your tithe. What, after the order of Melchizedek, the Bible says, so he receives your tithes and confers the blessing. You don't want to miss those transactions. That's a relationship you should have now with Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That means he is high priest. That means he helps bless my life and my money and my business. Because some people don't spend any time talking to the Lord about their tithes and offerings. But Hebrews says he's the high priest over our confession of what we believe. And he takes our confession and brings it up to God, and God grants it and says, so be it. But what if we don't say nothing? We don't get nothing. That's why we said during the offering, sometimes we can be behind or complacent with our faith and our confession of faith. Hallelujah. Because we're not confessing things out that need to get out and calling and claiming and confessing things in that need to come in. We got lazy. He's our high priest. We're not running into a phone booth or a little cramped space saying, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. That's religion. Has everybody got what I'm talking about? You're going up there to the Father God as your high priest saying, you know, your word says, and I confess that I have what your word says. And he said, he takes it to the Father, and the Father says, grant it. Somebody say hallelujah. Now let's go to the next slide, guys. Thank you very much. So his present day ministry is in many different facets and functions. Now look at these things for Jesus highlighted in yellow. You can see them up there. So Hebrews 9:15, it says this, and for this reason he's the mediator of the new covenant. Mm. So that means he has a legal title and position for you and God. Praise the Lord. Well, yeah. He's a mediator of the new covenant, which means by means of death, and for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That means you get forever got stuff that belongs to you and will come to you. Whew. He died and became the testator or the testator or the mediator of the new covenant. Yeah, I died and paid for that. Your healing. I died and paid for that. Your deliverance. I died and paid for this. Your breakthrough. That's why the Bible says we're blessed with all every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's our high priest. He's at the right hand of the Father. This is one of the rarest features of the revelation given to Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews. He's our advocate. According to 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It goes on to say, do not sin. God doesn't want you to live in lifestyle habitually of sin. But he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate. Everybody say advocate. That means an attorney for our defense. A defense attorney. Because what does the devil do to us? The Bible says in Revelation, he's the accuser of the brethren. And so that just simply means the scripture says he goes day and night before God accusing us. So you hear news, the statement lawfare. Warfare, lawfare, all these lawsuits. That's what he's doing in heaven, in the courtroom of heaven. He's filing lawsuits against you and me. And he's saying to God, they don't deserve to be healed. They have sinned. They don't deserve to get blessed. They have sinned. They don't deserve to get protected. They have sinned. Amen. That's why we always say keep your repenter close, because repentance is a legal term. It means to put a gag order on the devil. That means he can't go up to heaven and accuse you or condemn you anymore. So when you want to hang around and stew and slop around in sin and unrighteousness and flesh out, then the devil has some ground to accuse you. But repentance shuts his mouth. Put a gag order on him. But some people aren't quick to repent. They want to stay puffed up in pride, because pride is the strength of sin and selfishness. They want to think, well, I just do what I want to do. Can't nobody tell me what to do. That's why we need an advocate. Because we don't realize how deadly and dangerous and diabolical sin really is. We forfeit our joy because we don't think there's the presence of sin. There's the penalty of sin. There's no power to sin. Oh, I can just slip up. God understands I'm human. You got to be quick to repent. Everybody say be quick to repent. Hallelujah. Y'all getting something out of this today? I'm almost done. We're almost done. Praise God. Come on, just lift our hands and thank God. He's our advocate. He's our advocate. Some of us hadn't dealt with lawyers enough to really understand that concept, but you understand, you can picture a courtroom, and the devil's is the prosecuting attorney. That's his one of his names. The word for devil is slanderer. So he's going up slandering and saying, "This, they're wrong. They're bad. They don't deserve to be blessed. They don't deserve to be healed. I should have the right to go mess up their family, to go mess up their money, to mess up their finances, to make them crazy in their mind." What do you think he tried to do to Job? God wasn't doing that to Job. Satan was accusing God of overprotecting him. What do you think he's doing today? He's accusing us before God, filing lawsuits. You know, in the media and everything, they say, and the government, they say there's lawfare. There's all these lawsuits. Somebody's suing somebody. Somebody's suing this administration, that administration, suing this person. What do you think the devil's doing in the spirit? How many lawsuits has he filed against you? I don't know, Pastor. You got an advocate with the Father. You got a defense attorney. Praise God. Everybody say, keep your repenter close. Now, one of the great characteristics you always want to have, write this down or think about this, you got to be quick to repent. Everybody say, quick to repent. Don't be so slow and waiting 10 hours or 10 days before you say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, you whoever you dealt with. Don't be so long, I call it, piggish and bullheaded about and prideful to think that I can mess over somebody and just stay mad for days on end. You're not going to be well with you. You got to be quick to repent. Everybody say quick to repent. Number two, quick to forgive. Everybody say quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. That means if you hold on and harbor stuff inside, if you're bringing up something somebody did 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months ago, you hadn't totally forgiven them. Because total forgiveness is forgetting the transgression or offense and bringing it up, not bringing it up, to keep it out of your mind and keep it out of your mouth. Most people don't learn how to forget. They still remember what you did, what you said, how you acted. And it's like, man, you got, it's weeks ago. You still holding that? You still bringing that up? You got to be quick to, everybody say quick to forgive. Now listen to me. Here's a sidebar. Oh, this is good eating right here. If you want to live under an open heaven, there's two requirements. It's giving and forgiving. Some people think, well, I want all this good stuff. Oh, well, first of all, check those areas. Am I giving and am I forgiving? Giving gives God, means you release something out of your hand. God can work with that. If you're stingy, tightwadish, and close-fisted, God has not very little to work with. You're not a giver. God's a giver. God so loved the world, he gave. Are you here with me? And then forgiving is where you release things out of your heart. We always say instant forgiveness is a 5 to 15 second rule. Everybody say 15 seconds. 15 seconds. You can't let that ought, that transgression, that bitterness, or that anger fester for more than 15 seconds. Somebody crossed you up in a freeway. Y'all had a long trip. I'm sure you saw a lot of crazy drivers. Amen? Okay. Now, you have temptation to say something, right? Somebody cut you off or swerve in your lane, or they act like they're falling asleep. And you could be, get loose lips. And, you could be yelling at them in your own windshield. But remember, Satan's a legalist. He doesn't care if they heard it. He heard it. And he takes those words and goes up to heaven and said, look, so-and-so's got a potty mouth. So-and-so's got a bad temper. They're sinning. And particularly if you said it in front of your family and loved ones, well, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So when you go to a restaurant this afternoon, what do? You forgive all the waitresses because they're overcrowded and understaffed. And you say, Lord, forgive them. I forgive everybody. Yeah, they're shorthanded. Yeah, my steak's not right. Don't complain. Amen. Don't give them a bad tip and punish them. Somebody say praise the Lord. Whoo. Y'all get something out of that? All right. He's our mediator. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man who? Christ Jesus. A mediator means a go-between, reconciler, one who intervenes between two, either in order to make and restore peace or friendship, form a compact or ratify a covenant. He's a mediator. That means he's a mediator. It says he obtained a more excellent ministry as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Everybody say praise the Lord. So we got it better than the Old Testament. We got it better than Abraham. We got it better than Joshua and David and all those folks. We ought to be living better because we got a better covenant and we got a better mediator. Old Testament was mediated between the hands of angels. We got Jesus. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Mediator. That means nobody comes to the Father but through him. And he's an intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession. He's told us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Because we go to the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. And then he's our shepherd. Everybody say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. And I shall not want. Amen. He called himself the good shepherd. But Peter said he's the great shepherd of the sheep in 1 Peter 5. So the high priestly ministry of Jesus meets every need of every believer. The moment he is born again until he's ushered into the presence of God at the end of life. And lastly, next slide. Is there another one or no? Maybe not. There it is. Yeah, this wasn't showing yet. It's okay. We set the pattern for his return. Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. He will return not just as he left, literally, bodily, visibly, and in the clouds. So what Jesus is doing now means, as a Christian, you and I are absolute overcomers. We should not tolerate, accept defeat, discouragement, depression any longer. Praise God. Come on, stand to your feet right now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's alive, but he's up there doing stuff right now for us. He's doing ministry right now for us. We're not behind. We're not under the barrel. Jesus is telling us, I'm going to get your kids. I'm going to get your grandkids. You got to agree with him. Have a business arrangement with him. Have a working agreement with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, he is alive. Father God, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to receive from your word. We thank you, Father God, for your word and your spirit teaching us this morning, helping us this morning. We thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for exposing us and illuminating our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. And we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Come on, give him glory and give him praise. Give him thanks. Thank you for such a time as this that I can live in a good position with you, position with the Holy Spirit, good position with you, Father God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the work you're doing even now for me, my family, and my church family as our high priest, as our advocate, as our mediator, as our shepherd. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. That you arose and you were ascended. That means we overcome everything in life. Nothing's too difficult for you. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you can keep your hands lifted. If